pastor. All right. Praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Saturday night. Amen. I think we ought to just do this every night. Now on. Yeah. About two people agreed with that. Amen. Do I get to keep this, or are you going to store it for when I come back? Yeah. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Take your Bible tonight. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. For those of you that are worried, I want to let you know I did wear my watch tonight. Amen. Of course, I don't look at it, so it doesn't matter. But, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight, and verse 12. One verse, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Again, we'll get at least the thought, the basis for tonight's message out of the first part of the verse that says, fight the good fight of faith. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our church full again on a Saturday night. Lord God, we desire for you to meet with us and minister to us in ways that just is not going to get done any other way. And we acknowledge that. So we invite you to feel comfortable not just in our building tonight, but within the corridors of our hearts. I pray, dear Lord, tonight that that you take the message and may it accomplish your purpose in the hearts of the folks here tonight. May it be true for us to say it was good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. And that can only be so if you see fit to meet with us. And we pray that you would in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, I got saved out of motorcycle gangs and things like that. And I'm not going to spend much time on that. But I just say there's one thing that I used to do that I like to do. Got fairly decent at. I like to fight. I like to fight. I didn't have to be mad to fight. It was just fun. It was fun. But I got saved and I knew. I mean, I didn't need some theologian to come in and tell me that there were a lot of things in my life that had to change. There's a lot of things in my life that had to stop when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I didn't have to have somebody explain to me that, no, you shouldn't drink anymore. No, you shouldn't. There's some things that I knew wouldn't please my Savior. So I knew I was going to have to give up beating people up for the fun of it. Amen. And I did. You know, just, I got almost 100% on this. And it's okay. I just resigned. I was telling somebody the other night, everything I was really good at when I was lost is illegal. Amen. That's how come God called me to preach. I said, Lord, I'm going to have to learn something, Lord. If you let me work for you, I'll take the job. Amen. So, you know, he knew I probably wasn't going to be able to do anything else very good either, so he let me work for him. But then, reading through my Bible, I find this verse. And it says, fight the good fight of faith. Man, I was glad. Yeah. Listen. Hey, there's a world out there that's somehow got this misconception that Christians are a bunch of wimps. And I'm going to tell you where they get it. Because a bunch are. But you're not supposed to be. Because it says right there, fight the good fight of faith. Listen, I'll be the first to tell you tonight that I'm glad that God did not require my manhood of me when He saved my soul or called me to preach. Amen. So I'm glad that there. And so, with that being said, let me say this. Here's what it doesn't say. You know, the Bible says a lot sometimes in what it doesn't say. Like this here. I know that got some of you confused. If it says fight the good fight of faith, here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, play the good game of faith. It doesn't say that. I mean, okay, gotta be fair. The King James doesn't say that. I don't know what everybody else says. I don't have time for that. But it says, fight the good fight. Here's the difference between what's going on tonight in Bible Christianity and what's going on in the rest of the world. This is a fight, see? Okay. Here's how you know it's not a game. Because games have rules. Yeah, games have rules. And that's what a lot of Christians are doing. They're playing games. How can you tell? Because when something doesn't go right, hear what do they say? That's not fair. I tell you what, I don't remember that ever coming out of my mouth when I was lost. Amen. But I've heard it this. There's vacant seats all over Bible-believing Christianity tonight because something happened that wasn't fair. Let me tell you something. You think it was fair for Jesus Christ to have to go to the cross for your sin? You think that was fair? Amen. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Paul in his epitaph says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that's on the headstone of my hero in the faith, Brother Mike Constein, little cemetery in Dayton, Ohio, my Bible teacher and dear friend and great example. That's on his headstone, and it's true. And if Paul's got a headstone somewhere, that might be on his. It's here in his book. That's the right testimony to finish with. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Amen. That's what I want to finish with. If the Lord doesn't come, amen, while I'm walking around. But people ask me all the time. Matter of fact, I just finished a message called, What Do You See Out There? Amen. I'm going to tell you what I see out there. I see a lot of Christians. I'm talking about a lot of Christians that I don't doubt they're saved, but they're not going to finish with that testimony. Hey, what do you mean? I keep running into used to be Christians. I don't mean like they used to be saved. I'm talking about they used to attend faithfully. They used to read their Bible. They used to pray for their brothers and sisters. They used to pray for souls. They used to know it wasn't all about them. But not anymore. They used to pass out tracts. They used to witness. They used to be responsible for people coming into a church house and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and praying. I run into them. I hear about them. But they're not going to have a testimony of keeping the faith. They're not doing it anymore. Maybe because somewhere they got this thing confused, but it's not to be confused. It's right there in black and white. Bible Christianity is a fight. Amen. And so that's what I want to preach on tonight. The title would be this. This is not a game. Amen. Let us see if you're ready. It's all right, not yet. All right, take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. All right. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I'll find it. 1 Corinthians 16. Let's look in verse number 9. Here's what Paul says. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. What a blessing. Boy, there's nothing more a preacher could ask for. Truthfully, there's nothing more a Christian could ask for than a great door, than an opportunity to witness and lift up the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says a great door. He's excited. A great door, an effectual. Sometimes it seems like we're beating our head against the wall. Sometimes it seems like we're not having much of an effect. That's when God will just send somebody along just to encourage you. Somebody will get saved and And that'll encourage you to stay in the fight because, hey, it's a fight. A great door and effectual is open unto me, and I bet Paul wished, and some of you maybe too, that there's a period right there. But there isn't. And it goes on to say, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Adversaries, what's that for? Well, to keep you out of the fight. That's what they're for. Adversaries to keep you out of the spiritual battle. Now, what I want to help you with tonight is this, because here's where we get off track. And I didn't get this from the sword of the Lord. Amen. I got this by observation. We get off track in determining who the adversaries are. Okay, it's a fight, but you're going to have to know the enemy if you're going to be effectual, if you're going to stay in the fight, if you're not going to become a casualty. And any soldier, Marine, knows that casualties take other people out of the battle too. Yeah, they're worse than fatalities. And that's the adversary's desire tonight, is to make casualties, and he does well. But you don't have to be one, and I don't have to be one, and we ought not want to be one. So let me give you three things tonight, three things, and you know, it's not going to take long for you to catch on. But I want to talk about the adversary tonight. Now, number one, you have an infernal adversary, an infernal adversary. That word means this, pertaining to hell, as in infernal spirits, malicious, diabolical, wicked, detestable, and devilish. That's what infernal means. And you've got an infernal, no, mark it down, make no doubt about it. You've got an infernal adversary tonight. You know who he is, but take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll introduce you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Familiar verses. And verse 8. It says this. Be sober. Be vigilant. What does that mean? Well, anybody knows anything about fighting knows what it means. It means keep your guard up. That's what it means. It means pay attention. Keep your guard, even more than that. It means keep your guard up. Amen. Here's why. Because, now read it with me. Because the adversary, is that what it says? Oh, you're right. Okay. Because our adversary, is that what it says? No. Those would be fine and they'd be correct if that's what it said, but it doesn't. It says your. And you know what that means to me? Here's how it goes. If you're saved in here tonight, it's not because you're baptized. It's not because you're born into a Christian home. It's not because you're as good a person as you think you are. There, we're going to wave at that thing. That's kind of been the theme this week. It's not about you and me. Amen. And if you're saved tonight, it's because somewhere along the way, you got honest with yourself and then you got honest with God. And when you called on the Lord to forgive you of your sins, believing in your heart what He did on the cross of Calvary was capable of doing that, you developed a personal, what? Relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I got. Amen. That's why what we have isn't religion. Amen. It's much deeper than that. It's a personal relationship with the Lord. Amen. I don't even need the sign anymore. Amen. You guys are fourth day, but we're getting with it. But I'm going to give you something tonight. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Listen, the day you got saved, you got a personal relationship with the devil you didn't have before. Oh, yeah. You already belonged to him before. You're one of his. All he wanted out of you was keep going the way you're going. Somebody asked me, Brother Spurgeon, what do you believe you got to do to go to hell? I said, absolutely nothing, man. You're doing fine. You don't do a thing. You're headed there as it is. Amen. And I know that wasn't very caring or sharing. Yeah. And that doesn't help anybody anyway. Amen. And so it says, because your personal adversary, when you got saved, man, you got crosshairs on your forehead from the devil. That's what it says. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may give a hard time to. Man, people must read their Bible like that. But that's not what it says. It says devour. You know, it could say destroy. Amen. It could say kill. You know what devour means? Eat alive. That's what he wants to do to you and I tonight. Amen. Say, well, I'm saved. Oh, yeah? Well, your testimony isn't. And if you don't be sober and be vigilant, he'll get it. And maybe he'll get somebody else because you can't affect them the way you ought to for Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're not in the fight. And it's a fight. He said, fight the good fight of faith. And the number one adversary tonight is an infernal one. It's the devil. It says, as a roaring lion. We know who the lion really is. Amen? We know that he's a mocker and an imitator. But I read up on lions one time for a message. And man, I read about how that lion would stalk its prey. Say, what do lions eat? Whatever they want. Yeah. Yeah, they go through the menu, zebra, what do you want, cantaloupe today? No, that's in the millennium. Antelope. Amen. And so whatever it is they decide they want, they'll stalk them and they'll watch them and they'll crouch down in the long grass and they'll wait and they'll wait and they'll watch. And when the time is right, you know what they do first? They'll throw that head back and let loose with a roar that strikes fear into the heart of every potential victim. And for that moment, paralyzed with fear, they don't respond the way they're trained. They don't respond by their parents. Okay, I know I'm talking about animals. They don't respond according to their instincts. For that moment, paralyzed with fear, that lion strikes, and they don't go hungry. Amen? Let me tell you something. That Bible, that Bible compares that lion to a roaring lion to remind us this is not a game. Amen? It's a fight. All right? Now, let me go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Talk about this infernal adversary for a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, we got to start with verse 10. Because that's just good sound doctrine. Be strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Anybody ever seen one of them rascals? Against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what that crowd's got in common? They're invisible. That book says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against infernal adversaries that we can't even see. And I'll tell you what they do. They provoke you to wrestle against what you can see. Flesh and blood. Yeah, like your pastor, like your spouse, like your parents, like your kids. That's what that crowd does. It gets you at odds with other people because we don't know how to fight a spiritual warfare against an invisible, a spiritual enemy. So when stuff gets stirred up, we set our sights on each other. And strife that divides churches and marriages and families. And it all comes from right there. Amen. Let me tell you something. The brethren, other brethren, are not your enemy. Hey, that lost and dying world is not our enemy. They're our purpose. Yeah, we need to keep that straight. We're here for them. They're not here for us. They're doing what they know how to do. They're doing the only choice they have. But we got a choice. We got a choice to try to affect them for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we better make the right choice because you know what happens in a fight? People get hurt. Bad. It says war, a good warfare. People get killed. And in this one, people die forever. It's not a game, beloved. Not a game. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I think I used this verse the other day. Still good. Man. Verse 16. Here's what it says. Now, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. You know what you obtain mercy for? When you're messed up, when you're in trouble. You know what a person throws himself on the mercy of the court? It's because that's what they need. You know what you go to the throne of grace to get mercy for? When you sin, when you need to repent, you can get it. But that's where you got to go to get it. And you're going to have to humble yourself to do it. Amen. And then it says this, and find grace to help in time of need. And I don't know about you, but that's like quite a few times a day. Boy, I need grace to help. I'm a needy person, and I'm in good company tonight, too. Amen. Now, let us, therefore, no mediator. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Don't have to go through the priest. Don't have to go through. Amen. We can, as believers, can come boldly only through the righteousness of Christ. Amen. So, based on that verse, hearing that verse early in my Christian life, hearing that verse, someone said this one time, made perfect sense to me. And in light of that truth right there, what we just read, they said this, even the weakest saint strikes fear into the heart of the devil. And what they're talking about was because the weakest saint, we can go under the throne of God. I like that. That sounded great. That sounded great until this happened. Until I went to an altar to pray. And I felt someone come and next to me and I felt an arm go around me. And as I'm praying, things started coming into my mind that I wish weren't there. I put them there. Nobody to blame but myself. And when I looked up, there wasn't nobody there. What are you saying? Man, I'll tell you what, I don't know. I don't think when this weak saint goes before the throne of grace, it scares the devil one bit. I think he gets down there right next to me. Amen. I don't think he's intimidated by you and me one bit. And I'll prove it. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. This is not a game, beloved. You have an infernal adversary. Man, I'm telling you something. Not only is he not afraid of you, not even a little. Matthew chapter 4, let's look at verse 1. Then, after Christ presented himself to John the Baptist, after Christ was baptized, after the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Chapter 3. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil. Is that what it says? No. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be That's why he went there. A devil didn't sneak up on him. I think I might have preached it one time. When he was weak and had fasted 40 days in a weakened human condition, the devil slid up to him and tempted him. But that's not even the case, really. He went there for that battle. He went there to be tempted of the devil. He went there to prove something to you and me. And here's what it is. Okay? It says, to be tempted of the devil. And you know what happened? We're not going to go through all that. But here's what you need to see. Three times. Verse 3. But when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made of bread. Verse 4. But he answered and said, look what it says. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 6, he tempts him again. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, look at it, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Devil tempts him again with the kingdom of the world. Verse 8, and it says in verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Watch what he's trying to prove. Well, the Lord laid down the framework, the parameters, gave us the example here, that when the devil comes to tempt, that if he wasn't afraid to try him, he doesn't care where you went to school. He doesn't care how many times you preach on the street. He doesn't care how many verses you know. Listen, I'll commend you on those things. I just want you to know you've got an infernal adversary who doesn't care about that stuff one bit. Because he wasn't afraid to tempt Jesus Christ. Now here's what the Lord did. Three times responded, it is written. And that's exactly what you should be able to do. Now Christ knew the verses. And you need to hide the Word of God in your heart. Amen. Not just so that you might not sin against God, but so that you'll be ready when, listen, this is a fight. And a great door is open unto me, and there, hey, are many adversaries. And this main one right here, amen. Listen, here's how it is. He's supernatural. He is supernatural. You can't see him, and it's a good thing. You're no match for him. So what do? Well, the Lord just happened to give us a supernatural book. That's why this is so important. This is why this is like no other weapon in the history of man. Because this is the only thing you've got in defense against an infernal supernatural enemy. This is not a game. Adversary number one, infernal, the devil. Adversary number two, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 18. Notice who's speaking. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. And that's before he got saved. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth. It says the world hateth you. You've not only got an infernal adversary you can't see, you've got an external adversary. You are stuck in a world that you're in, but not of, but you're surrounded by. And listen, here's what the Lord does. He lets the disciples know right there. that this world is more than just something that will contaminate them with unrighteousness and unholiness and ungodliness. And for sure it will. And Paul teaches us that from beginning to end. But the point the Lord makes right here is that there's much worse than that. This world is your enemy. It hated him, and it'll hate you if it identifies you with him. Which explains so many Christians that don't want to be identified with Christ other than slipping in their car on Sunday morning and sliding down to the church house and flipping out. You hear me? Brother Gibbs said it like this. Those little fish and dove symbols, those were invented back in the earliest days of Christianity as ways that Christians could identify themselves. But the Romans didn't know who they were because they'd kill them. They were ways that Christians could identify themselves but not be identified by the world. And then he said, you know why that's what you see on the back of little cars these days? Exactly the same reason. We can identify, honk. I love Jesus, honk. But then not draw too much undue attention from the world. That was good preaching. Let's try it in black and white. And white and black. And I like this. Amen. Maybe it's on both sides. I'm supposed to say amen, too. Amen. I will, too. Amen. I got over that fear. James 4 and verse 4 says, Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Amen. He says, Know ye not. It's like, hey, duh. Know ye not. You know what I see traveling around? Bunch don't. They don't know that. Amen. Why? Because they're making friends with the world. Man, this world's not your home. This world's your enemy. I'm here to tell you. A great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And so you got the internal one, but you got the external one. I found out about that. In Toronto, Canada, 5 or 6 years ago, I got on a plane in Cincinnati and I flew to Chicago and I was trying to get down there with my friend Raymond Jones in southern Mexico. Spent a couple weeks, do a youth camp, and I left my wife and girls at home for this one, gave them a break, and flew down there with a good friend of mine. He was going to meet me there. And here I am in Chicago, and I am very spiritual. I'm going on this spiritual journey. Amen. My carry-on doesn't even have a toothbrush. I regretted that later. It is full of gospel, Spanish gospel tracts, my Bible, all this spiritual stuff. And here I am at O'Hare Airport, and I'm at the Aeromexico ticket counter, and the lady, the couple in front of me is having an issue. That's putting it mildly. And they're in a major argument with the lady, and I can't understand most of it, you understand? But I knew there was a problem, and so I knew that whatever it was, when they departed mad at each other, I was going to have a problem. But I have left at least 24 hours early because I am a soldier, and I expect problems. So I walked up there with my best spiritual attitude, and now I knew the lady was shaking and the lady was upset with the other couple, and I tried to calm her. I said, it's okay. I said, what's going on? Everything will be fine. And she was expecting another problem. And I was just, I can't think of any other way to say it, but I was just acting real spiritual and Christian-y and stuff. And she said, well, the plane is overbooked. And they were mad because their seats taken. And I was on the same flight. And I said, okay. I said, the flight's overbooked. And she goes, yes, I'm so sorry. And I said, well, that's okay. I said, don't worry about it. I flew up an airport before. I was up in a lot worse places than that. And I said, just tell me. See, I'm ahead. I've already made provision for problems. I'm like 30 hours early. I said, What time's my flight leaving tomorrow? What time can you put me on? And she looked up and she said, that flight's overbooked too. You know all that spirituality I had? That's how far it took me right there. I said, let me explain something to you, lady. You took my money, now you give me a seat. Yeah, I'm just like you. And she said, there's one thing we can do. And I can't believe I fell for this. She said, there's a flight leaving in 40 minutes for Toronto. Yeah. I'm in Chicago. I'm trying to get to Guadalajara. And they're going to have me go to Toronto. Now, the only thing dumber than that was me saying, okay. And they said, you can change planes in Toronto. They'll get you to a flight. They'll get you on a flight tonight into Mexico City, and you can sleep in that airport and catch a flight to Guadalajara in the morning. You really won't even lose any time. And I said, okay. Well, then Joan said, no matter what you do, don't go to Mexico City. Never go to Mexico City, not even to change planes. And here I find myself saying, okay. You know, well, I'm not a chicken, you know. I mean, so I get on the plane. I go to Toronto. We're getting off the plane. We're going through customs, immigration, whatever it is. I show them my passport. They say, stand over here. Everybody in the plane goes through, and I start to go through, and then all of a sudden, you know, that old familiar thing was happening again. I was surrounded by guys with pistols. Mr. Spurgeon, step over here. And they take me over to immigration. And they got something, bunch of stuff on a computer screen, and I know what it is. I know I got a bit of a rap sheet. And they said, what are you doing? What are you doing trying to enter Canada and then catch this flight? And I said, you know, I'm just changing planes. They said, well, we can't let you in. They denied me entry into the country of Canada. And to which I responded, I don't want entry into Canada. And I did. I said it nice. I just want to change planes. And they said, well, and they're looking at the computer. And I said, look at the date on that stuff. That was a long, I think they were thinking about putting me on the plane until I opened my big mouth. I said, that was a long time ago. That's 15 years ago. I'm not in the motorcycle gang anymore. I'm not a criminal anymore. I don't have any warrants. I don't have any charges. Listen, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Buddy, I'm telling you what, they iced over. They looked at me. I gave them each a track. They all read it very slowly. As plane after plane after plane after plane left. And by 10:30 at night, they come to me and they say, I've been standing there hours. They say, Mr. Spurgeon, we decided to deny you entry. They'd already done that. And then they said, all the planes are departed for the evening. And I tell you what, I stood there, I looked over my shoulder at the most uncomfortable looking set of chairs in the place, and all of a sudden I started hoping that they were implying that I was going to spend the night in one of them. And they didn't. And I'm going to tell you what, two guys came in, and after they took my belt and my shoelaces and my passport and my wallet and my money and my carry-on, they shackled me and walked me through an international airport and took me to the Toronto jail. And on a Friday night, so I thought, well, there'd be some excitement anyway. And I went up there, and I had been in jail quite a bit since I got saved, but I always got to leave the same day without paying anybody anything, just preaching. But they took me in there and put me in a cell, and I tell you what, I had a long talk with God. Okay, it wasn't that long of a talk. I had a long listen with God. While he was talking, boy, I'll tell you what, he reminded me of where he found me and all the benefits and blessings and anything good going on in my life because of his grace. And I said, Lord, if you put me on a plane back to the United States, and that's probably what they were going to do, and it's what my wife wanted them to do, that's fine. But Lord, if you keep this door open, I will go. I will go on to Mexico knowing the same thing could happen down there. And I don't speak Spanish. I didn't want to go to jail there. I don't want to go to jail anywhere. When I got to Mexico City, they put me on a plane, and when I got to Mexico City, I don't even think they had a computer. I mean, in the whole airport. Hola, welcome, you know. Did I say it right? And so we went down there, 23 people got saved. I thought it was a great trip after spending one night in jail. But everything changed when I told them I was a preacher. Being a criminal was one thing. Okay, they deal with that. But man, it was noticeable. And so then Brother Colson, dear friend of mine from Red Deer, Alberta, comes to the church a couple months later, comes down to our church, and he said, Brother Burton, I want you to come up and preach for me and preach a meeting for me in Alberta. And I said, Brother Chuck, I've known you 15 years. You ain't never asked me to preach for you. I'm not coming now. He said, Brother Burton, why? And I told him the story I just told you. Tears came to his eyes. You know why? He said, you need to pray for Canada because the country hates Jesus Christ. Not that there's not good people there. Not that there's not good Christians there. But the country itself, they hate Jesus Christ. I got news for you. If the ACLU has its way, America's not far behind that. Listen, this world's not our home, and this world's not our friend. You know, at that gospel track, with my testimony, it says, he lived life in the fast lane. And that's what they call the motorcycle gang lifestyle back in the 70s. The fast lane. But I got news for you. You live in the fast lane too. Every American lives life in the fast lane. The more labor-saving devices we get, the less time we have. Somebody make that make sense to me. Excuse me. Yeah. Okay. And here's the deal. Here's the goal of this world that's not your friend, but your enemy. Here's the deal. This world wants to keep you too busy for God. What does it do? Keeps you on the go. How many have ever said, I didn't have time to read my Bible today. I wasn't able to make it to church. I wasn't able to pray. We're busy, busy people. That's no accident, beloved. You live in a world that intentionally keeps you too busy. Wants to keep you too busy for the things of God. Now, there's only one thing you can do about it. You need to just draw a line in the sand. You need to mark it down. You need to purpose in your heart like Daniel did. And you need to go, all right. You need to go to church and visitation and outreach and revival and everything the church is doing. That's what you set your sights on. Because if you don't, you know, somebody told me one time, man, you know, I got saved and I was a busy guy and now I try to go to church once a week, but boy, the preachers, they got this going on this day and this going on this day and this done, and I just don't have time for all that. And I told him, I said, and you never will. You'll never have time for the things of God as long as you're trying to work them into your already busy schedule. I said, what you need to do is chuck your schedule and put the things of God in the center of your life and then work everything else around that. And yeah, some things are going to go by the wayside, but I'm going to tell you something, you're not even going to miss them. I say again, man, this world is trying to keep us too busy for God. I commend you on your attendance this week. I would to God it was like this every week. Amen. All right, so that's one. How many did I say? Three. I'll help you. No problem. Infernal adversary. And then external. Amen. External adversary. The world you're in. All around you. Now, last of all, here you go. Ready? You have an internal adversary. And I saved the best or the worst, however you want to look at it, for last. We had a guy got saved out of a rough background. A lot of us did. And he would come to church. He was kind of a con artist, like a lot of us were. But he had some promise. He would come for a while, but here's what he did. Here's what messed him up. He'd make all the claims, man. He'd promise to do things. He'd promise to be somewhere. He'd come to work day. He'd help. He just, man, and then he wouldn't show up. His reliability record was zero. And here's what he would do. When he was asked about it, hey, brother, I thought, did you need a ride? You know, here's my number, all these things. He said, you know, man, I was going to come in at the last minute, and he got into this habit right here. The devil, I'm going to tell you what, the devil gets blamed for stuff he don't even know about. So the pastor said, hey, Brother Dave, maybe you can talk to this guy. Oh, yeah. That's last resort. That's like when I played basketball in high school. They only sent me in when they wanted to make sure that the star player didn't play in the next game. Yeah. Yeah. So that was me. So that's the way it is still. And so, so I go to him, I say, hey, Gary, I said, you know, let me talk to you about something. He goes, yeah, man, I know, I don't mean to be that way, but the devil. I said, hold it. Hey! You need to quit blaming the devil for everything. And he looked at me and he said, well, but, I said, you ain't done enough since you got saved. The devil don't even know you are saved. Yeah, I think you got to do something to get in the radar, you know. You never did anything. Yeah, I know. I've mellowed so much since then. My counseling motto is, get a grip. Yeah, for real. All right, now take your Bible, go to Galatians chapter 5. Here's where I'd say, I'm almost done, and by now you know that doesn't mean anything. Amen. Okay. I thought you wanted me to share. Okay, no more interaction here. I'm preaching. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says this. For the flesh... All right, we better start verse 16, seems like. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that deep theology, it also is common sense. All right? Because you're going to walk in one or the other. And it says, for the flesh, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You might have the best of intentions, but you've still got a carnal nature that's trying to prevent you from doing the things that you, with your best intentions, may want to do. That's what Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 7. The would that I do, I can't hardly say that when I'm reading it. I'm not going to try to quote it. But even I'm illustrating like this. Now, before we downsized to this Winnebago, we had a Greyhound bus. We had a Greyhound bus, and we started out in the ministry with three daughters and my wife, four girls getting ready for church every night. Here's what that means. That means you got to have two things. I built this bus. It was beautiful. Okay, I paid for it. I advised, okay? And it means two things. You got to have a big generator. Yeah, for all the curling irons. Electrical outlet, blow dryers, curling. You got to have a lot of power. And I had that. We had that. And then you got to have something else. You got to have a lot of mirrors. See, I know why you're laughing, because you know I'm telling the truth. I go by mirrors like this. But girls, it cracks me up, man. I got three daughters. I watched them go through it. Amen. So I got mirrors in the bathroom. The bathroom's not as big as the piano, no. But I got a big mirror here and a big mirror here. And I appreciate, I'm not knocking that. I appreciate them wanting to look nice for church. We serve Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I appreciate that. But so I got all these mirrors. Now, in a bus, you got a bedroom, and then you got a bathroom. You don't really have a hallway. Like, the whole thing is the hallway. And so if you get out of my bed and you take one step, you're in the bathroom. And if you take three steps, you're in the kids' room. And they were, like, on a ship. They had bunks. Yeah, not that I've ever been on a ship. But and if you take 10 more steps, you're in the driver's seat. I mean, that's where we lived. And so one morning, very early, I got up to go into the bathroom. I don't want to get too graphic here. And there's just enough light coming in from a vent that when I step into the bathroom, no glasses, you know, so I'm not focusing very well, but I see in my peripheral vision, I see movement, okay, because there's all these mirrors. And so I do what comes natural. I go into a defensive stance, and I turn to see who's getting ready to jump on me. Now, look, hey. It's very early in the morning. I'm not really awake. I know no one else has ever done that. So, you know, it kind of took me by surprise. So, and I turn and I look, and here I see this gray-haired man in his pajamas with his fist balled up. And you're laughing, and you know, not another time I might have laughed, too. That was kind of funny. I knew I could whip him. But on this particular occasion, I didn't laugh. I took a step closer to my own reflection, and I stuck my finger in the reflection of my chest in the mirror, and I said this, "You, sucker, are going to give me more trouble today in my effort and desire to live for Jesus Christ than anybody else." I did. And then I said this, "I'm letting you know right now, I'm going to keep an eye on you all day." That really happened. I'm going to tell you what's not funny. I had a really good day. Spiritually, I put that flesh on notice, see, early on, that I didn't trust it. And I've done that other days. What I can't figure out is why I don't do that every day. Paul said, "I die daily." That Bible says we're to put on the whole armor of God daily. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. Some of us are nowhere near the good fight of faith. It shows. Here's why. You made friends with your flesh. And it shows in countenance. It shows in attitude. It shows in appearance. It shows in the way people talk. It shows in the way people carry themselves. Some of us, man, were out there a long time. And we watched people. And we see stuff. And we can tell who you made friends with. And I'm not saying you're not still in church, and I certainly wouldn't imply that you could lose your salvation. But I'm talking about getting in on the good fight. And we're supposed to be soldiers for Jesus Christ, but it says, "No man of war entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I'll tell you what, the only defense you've got against your internal adversary is to put him on notice. That Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." And if you don't want your flesh keeping you from doing the things that you would, you better submit it to God. You don't have to wait till the end of the day and confess the times you blew it. You might go to God at the beginning of the day and it's called what do they call that? Never mind. Yeah, pre-something, pre-maintenance. You know, yeah. You might go to God early in the day and ask Him to help you. You might not have as many things to confess at bedtime. All right, now I'll close with this. Now, when I was in the military, we got sent to the East German border. And we were there preparing for the Russian invasion that, thank God, never came. The United States put one paratrooper battalion against 16 Russian tank divisions. Say, well, did they think you would win? Oh, no. We weren't there to win. We were there just to die for a couple of days until the rest of the troops got there from the United States. That's all we were there for. And so what they did was they trained us all about our enemy. That's what we're talking about tonight. And man, there were posters in the barracks. There were classes. We knew all about the communist weapons. We knew what was interchangeable ammo-wise. We knew how to work them. We knew all about it. We knew all about their uniforms. We knew who was infantry, who was artillery. We knew who was officers, so we could shoot them first. Yeah. And we were to be, we know all about them. Here's what they told us. They told us this. That Russian infantryman is every bit as convinced that his cause is just as you are. You know what they wanted us to know? That if we let our guard down, he would take us out. You know what all that prep, all that training, all that propaganda was for? To keep us mindful that it's not a game. You know what the purpose of this message is tonight? Just a little reminder. Bible Christianity is not a game. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. You want to fight a good fight against your adversary tonight? Infernal, external, and internal? Do you? Do you want to finish your course? Amen. Do you want it said that you kept the faith? Amen. And I'm going to tell you how to do it. Number one, stay in the book. Number two, stay in church. And number three, stay on your knees. It really is that simple. And when you let one of them go, you're opened yourself up. Amen. This is not a game. You know the purpose of this spiritual battle? Souls. That's what it's all about. And if you're in here tonight and you're not saved, you're the purpose for the spiritual battle. And right now, the devil's got you. But it doesn't have to end that way. And tonight, by faith, if you would get honest enough with God and admit that you're a sinner, He knows it. You know it. But finally, come to the place where the Bible says, believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, He'll save you. And you can be the victor tonight instead of the victim. And then you can get in on the good fight. Now, the rest of you got the message. And you know what the Lord wants of you. Because you know which one of these areas, maybe you need some shoring up. Or which area you've let your guard down. Whatever the case, that's between you and God. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness, grace. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for a good spirit and the liberty to preach. And now I pray there be the liberty to respond to the message according to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a few minutes. And let me give you an opportunity, first of all, if you're not saved, if you don't know you've been born again. I'm not concerned about whether you consider yourself religious or not. I'm concerned about whether you know you have a relationship with Jesus Christ because you've claimed the promises of Christ's death and resurrection at Calvary. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, why don't you come down here and let us know that you would like to know more. Even if you just have questions, maybe you don't know exactly what you want to do with that, let us take you aside privately and show you out of the Bible how you can know for sure you're saved. That's an important thing. I hope you'll come when we stand. For the rest of us here, I know that most folks in this church tonight are born-again Christians. You've been primed and ready for the fight for a long time, all the time that you've been here, most likely. You've received preaching, not just from me, but from just about everybody that fills this pulpit, about this fight you're in. And yet it's easy to make a game of it, is it not? I wonder how many tonight here are playing footloose near the edge of somewhere where the devil plays all the time. And how in playing near that precipice, you are playing a dangerous game where the devil can get you. How many habits, how many character flaws and issues you allow to go, how many places you are willing to venture if you don't think somebody's looking, if you don't think somebody's watching. Would you consider tonight these things that this brother has preached to us? This is not a game. It is a fight. I don't know if you've ever been beaten up in a fight before, but it's not any fun. You're bleeding and bruised and sore and hurting, and maybe you have internal damage and all that stuff. But it is not fun to get beaten up. But you're in a fight. Would you consider coming? Maybe you owe the Lord an apology. Lord, I know in my head, I have my appendix of theology all together, and I know that I'm in a fight, but I haven't treated it like a fight. Why don't you come? While Jenny plays, why don't we quietly stand? Quietly stand. We're not trying to run anyone off the altar that's praying. You're welcome to stay here, no problem at all. If you would, turn to number 414. We're going to sing softly. And while we sing, why don't you come? If you've never trusted Christ, why don't you come? Let us show you out of the Bible how you can know. Number 414. Started out for weeks ago trying to get ready for revival this week, hoping that we might have revival, not just revival meetings. Amen. And we started fasting, talking about fasting some. Tell you what, I bet there's folks all across this congregation tonight that can tell you, I can tell you some of mine. There's stuff that happened in the last month where I know that I'm in a fight, brother. Start trying to fast a little bit and do something serious for God. I tell you what, folks, devil will show up for a battle. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ showed up out there in the wilderness? I tell you what, you start praying and fasting, he'll show up, take the challenge. What's really sad is that we allow our own flesh to defeat us. Amen? A lot of times it's not him at all. He didn't even have to show up. We defeat ourselves. That's a sad thing, man. We are weak. We are detestable. We need Jesus Christ. We need the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. Hey, this is not a full front frontal attack. We're putting on the whole armor just so we can stand. Think about that, folks. The devil is strong enough. Your adversaries are strong enough that you are putting on everything the Bible has to give you just so you can stand. And then we're somehow surprised when there's a bunch of folks that don't stand. They didn't put it all on. Amen? Have you got it all on? Go read Ephesians 6. And do you have it all on? Because you're going to need it to stand. Last stanza.
Surely
people said, amen. Real good tonight, amen. We're going to be back in the morning at 9:45 for Sunday school. I hope you'll come. Don't know what Brother Spurgeon is going to share in the morning, but it'll be something, amen. 9:45 and 11 and then 6 tomorrow night. Hope you won't miss one. We try to put out the food on the table here. Hope you'll come and eat, amen. We're going to have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Brother Darling, would you pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for the message we've heard. Lord, please help us to stay in the fight, to be sober, to be vigilant. Lord, help us to keep these things in our mind and not be weighed down by our own flesh or the devil or this world. Please help us be faithful. And thank you for your crowd here tonight. Thank you for your word that was preached. Pray and bless the people for coming, and pray we can see them all back again tomorrow. Pray for safety going home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for coming. Good night.